Durban Central, is that right?
Yes.
Is that correct?
Yes.
Thank you for having me here tonight. Thanks, Randolph and Renee. And much of what I will be doing tonight will be directed toward your house. I will contextualize it. I will put it in a context of the global arena. But I believe that what the Lord has spoken to me about is mainly for you as a group of people. And I will, as usual, not just speak, thus saith the Lord. And we can do that, but I believe that we need to frame whatever we say prophetically. We've got to frame it within the scope of the Logos. It's very important that prophets do not just speak the Rhema, but that they test and that they frame what they speak within the confines of the Logos. So in that sense, it's very important that tonight I will relate to you a story of a family, because you are a family, called the Rechabites. That family you find in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 35. But before we get there, I will extract out of that family's history, I will extract information that would prophetically speak to you as a people. In fact, as I was praying for the past couple of days for you as a local house, God actually confirmed the word through my wife, Sonia, independently from me. What I'm going to speak to you about really has got to do with the next phase of your corporate journey, that which God wants you as a group to accomplish for him within the wider context of the body of Christ. But before we get in there, I would just like to frame something for us. My methodology of how I'm going to talk to you out of Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 9. The scripture says there, very strange, it says, that which has been is what will be. And that which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. That which has been, past tense, is what will be presently. That which is done is what will be done in the future. So what God is relating to us here, or King Solomon, this comes from Ecclesiastes. So King Solomon is relating to us an interpretive tool, a hermeneutical tool to understand the cycles of eternal reality. So there is a way in which I'm going to communicate to you the mind of God using historical templates taken from the Old Covenant or within the context of Scripture, extract out of it principles and make it relevant to your situation. And I believe that's how the prophetic operates in an apostolic paradigm. So when we speak prophetically, we've got to always bolt our speech into the Logos, or within the doctrinal content that has been carved out for us by apostles. So apostolic men are connected to the Logos, and they extract out of the Logos the Rhema. But prophetic men are connected to the heart of God, from where they extract the Rhema, but needs to connect to apostolic fathering sources so that they can corroborate what they have heard, that it doctrinally is sound. I hope that this is making sense to us. I'm just giving us the basis of how I believe the prophetic operates within the kairos of an apostolic understanding. So King Solomon then gives us this understanding of how the cycles of eternal reality must be interpreted, he says that it's imperative to understand that what has been will revisit us in the present and will eventually lead us into our future. So he says that which has been, depicting past circumstances or past environments and contexts within which God worked and operated. But then he says, is what will be, meaning a repeat of previous divine activity which created a functional environment for divine activity to flourish, but will now be displayed in another kairos, I believe in our kairos. So what scripture is giving us is scripture always gives us historical templates, which informs what our present and future experiences in Christ would be like. So I'm going to use that as a basis from which I'm going to talk to you tonight. So I'm going to go into the Old Covenant, because the Lord gave me a story out of the Old Testament that fit the frame of your family in Durban. And I really prayed about this for a long time. And actually, the Lord gave me the whole unfolding of this whole thing in about 20 pages. And I don't know whether I will be able to do everything here tonight, Randolph. But I will try my best to stick to my notes and just to speak out from what God has said about you. So everything I'm going to say relates to you. Okay? It has an historical content, but I'm going to extract out of it the principles for your reality, and that you can then craft it in and amongst your group for the future. Okay, we all got the methodology that we are going to use. So I don't want you to be in the dark. I want you to really understand what I'm going to do here tonight. Now, in the book of Deuteronomy, very, very quickly, I also want to relate to you how the prophetic word must be received and how you need to work with the prophetic word. You cannot just receive prophetic intent from God and not know how to work with it. That's my job. My work is to help the church understand how to relate to prophetic words, how to implement it within the structure of your lives. Now, I want to relate to you quickly out of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 to 9, a way or a methodology that God has given me of how to work with prophecy to bring it into fulfillment. Now, listen carefully. It says here, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. The first thing I want to say here tonight is, you are the sons to Randolph and Renee. And so they operate in a fathering grace toward you, meaning that we are not any more church members, and we haven't come to church, but we are the church gathering, and we are gathering under the authority of a father and a mother that God has given us in the faith. So that makes you then sons, not just to God, but sons to a spiritual father within a spiritual household of faith. I believe that you know all these things. Now, sons must become the prophetic signposts. They must assimilate the prophetic directives I'm going to give tonight within your hearts. The heart means the inner mechanisms that drive your behavior. Sons must then also manifest the prophetic words in their lives. I call it behavior modification. It is a direct result of sons living out the prophetic directives. Now, the prophetic registry that you have already must be transmitted through the generations. The alignment of the generations come about by teaching the prophetic directives to the children in successive generations. So you can see that prophecy is not just simplistically a word that is spoken over you, and you then allow that word just to come to pass. But you need to know how to work with that word. For instance, in the book of Kings, when the Bible says that the Bible speaks about Elijah, and the Bible says that Elijah spoke to Ahab that at my word, for the next 3.5 years, it will not rain within the land until I say so. But the book of James chapter 5 says that Elijah was a man of like passions. He prayed earnestly that it should rain or should stop raining, and it did. And then he prayed again earnestly that the rain will fall, and then it fell. So what I want to relate to you here is that he didn't just give a word to Ahab, but he brought that word into reality by praying it through. But if you only read the text historically, it will seem that the guy just spoke and then something happened. But he had to consolidate that word with tremendous prayer directives from God. And he had to, as it were, call the word in. And he had to birth that word through intercessory governmental prayer. So I want you to understand that here tonight. So the prophetic directives must then shape every aspect, purpose, and activity of the sons within the house of Great Durban Central. Sons must be continually reminded of the prophetic directives when they sit, lie down, walk, rise up. In other words, in all activities, the prophetic words must shape our behavior, shape our mindsets, shape the way that we interact one another, and how we behave within the context of our corporate life as a local household of faith. So the prophetic directives must shape all the doings, all the works of sons, because it says it must be bound as a sign upon the hands, which speaks about the works. And the prophetic words must inspire vision, perception, and the sight of sons. Because it says they shall be like frontlets between your eyes. And the prophetic directives must define the family life and personal lives of sons. It says, write them on the doorposts of your houses. And then it also says that the prophetic directives must act as protection, as entrances into the corporate assembly for the sons. It says, write them on the gates. Gates also defines your authority. And as such, the prophetic directives should fortify sons into positions of authority in all spheres of life. Now, with that said, I'm trying to still, Randolph, just lay this prophetic landscape. Because in the past, we just said, thus says the Lord. But I'm trying to help to sculpture a prophetic understanding within your minds here tonight. It's very important for me that when I give the word that God has for you, that I must make sure it will not fall in broken systems, but that you will capture that word, and that word will begin to incarnate in you, and that word will become in you the signposts that will point the director finger for succeeding generations. This is very imperative, very, very important. So prophetic words then should spur on obedience. In Deuteronomy 8 and verse 8, it says, every commandment which I command you today you must be careful to observe that you may live and multiply and go and in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. So prophetic directives should spur on obedience. I want you to underline that word and write it in bold letters on some page. Obedience. Obedience. Because I'm going to talk much around that word tonight. The word obedience. So you must be careful to obey, the word says, in the Son. So obedience means that sons set themselves willingly under the prophetic words declared. In this way, they find protection and immunity in seasons of crisis and testing. Prophetic directives cause sons to live. This speaks of continuance of life. It refers to outlasting the enemy and those disobedient to the words of the Lord. So multiplication then is directly linked to sons' obedience to uphold the prophetic directives. So multiplication has reference to increase, abundance, fruit bearing, and enlargement of spiritual influence. If you hear me correctly tonight, I want you to hear the voice of God within my voice, because I really do believe that God has got his eyes upon this house. And there's something very specific that God wants you as a corporate group to accomplish for him. And I believe that God is giving you a time of rest, a time to reorient toward what heaven is dictating to you as a group of people. So within this time, God is requiring four fundamental things from you. That you need, number one, to consecrate yourselves individually as families. Number two, to sanctify yourselves. Number three, to dedicate yourselves. And number four, to present yourselves unto God. Four fundamentals: consecration, separation, dedication, and presentation. Write those four things down. Those were the other things that will have to define you in the coming months as you prepare, because we are not going to be always under lockdown. We are like Noah, that is in the confinement of the ark, and God set us in the ark, and we are not allowed to go out. We are not allowed to go back to what we call church as usual, because God is now going to redefine how church will have to be operated. It's going to be totally brand new, totally different from what we are used to in a previous season. And only when God allow us out, like he spoke to Noah. God was the one that took Noah in, and God was the one that took Noah out. So we are like Noah. We are the only ones that is upholding divine intent. And so there were three fundamental things that defined Noah. There was an unprecedented single standard by which Noah operated. He walked in righteousness, blamelessness, and he walked with God. Righteousness, blamelessness, and he walked with God. So while we are in confinement, we got to work on the issue of righteousness. We got to work on the issues of blamelessness. And we got to work with the issue of how to come close to God. And that's the whole issue surrounding the teaching of Goshen, to come near to God and to come near to your spiritual father with everything that you have within your house, within your career, within your lifestyle, to come near in relational intimacy, not just with God, but also with your mom and dad in the faith. These are vital elements that I believe you know already. Now, sons will be enabled to walk in the blessings It says they go and possess the land that the prophetic directives promises to you. But only insofar as you as sons continue to obey these prophetic directives. Sons will both access and walk in the provision that fathers procured because of their obedience. There's that word again. Obedience to uphold the prophetic directives. Now, one thing of warning, because prophets don't just give you prophecy, but they give you also warning, and they help you to craft the new environment within which you need to operate. So what are the warnings? Number one, forgetting the Lord will derail the prophetic process. Deuteronomy 8 verses 11 to 14 says, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. To forget the Lord means that sons now allow the Lord's purposes to wither and ruin by not observing the prophetic directives. Ministry success and ambition are two issues that will cause you to forget the Lord by not observing the prophetic directives. Ministry success and ambition. When prophetic directives are not pursued wholeheartedly, sons seem to stray into self-actualization based upon pride. The heart is lifted up. The result is that they tend to forget the Lord and his prophetic purpose for their lives and the corporate assembly. So prophetic words only thrive in a place where there is divine order and intimacy. I'll give you another scripture verse, Deuteronomy 33 verses 4 to 5. Moses commanded a law for us, a heritage of the congregation of Jacob. And he was king in Jerusalem when the leaders of the people were gathered, all the tribes of Israel together. And as an assembly's corporate prophetic words become its heritage or its corporate prophetic registry. Now, sorry for this long introduction, but it's very important for me to do this. Because in the past, when we spoke under the charismatic influence prophetically, we only would say, thus says the Lord. But today we are now covering what we say in doctrine. And whatever we speak must be clothed with doctrine, the doctrine of Christ. So I'm laying out the doctrine for what I'm going to say to you later on. So besides it being a heritage of the sons, it also is the commanded law among the sons within the assembly. The law becomes the established boundaries or limits within which sons then may operate. The prophetic words determines the spheres and the measures of influence and the authority and the functionality of sons within the house. Then lastly, there's a term he uses there. He talks about Jerusalem. This is a term which refers to divine order, divine intimacy, and being upright or righteous, the principle of God's integrity. Prophetic words only thrive in a place where divine order and intimacy with the Lord is established, and where the hearts of sons are fully turned to fathers and the hearts of fathers are fully given to sons. With all of that said now, I want to relate to you the prophetic word that the Lord has given to me for you as a group of people. Are you ready? So I'm going to relate this word and then extract out of it certain points that I would like to relate to you out of the story that I have for you out of Jeremiah 35. Now, I wrote to Randolph and Renee Barnwell and the Gate Durban Central family. What are the prophetic impressions? First of all, I'm speaking to your spiritual father, Randolph. Now remember, in the apostolic, we speak to the father of the house because the inheritance of sons are locked up in their father. So we don't speak necessarily to each son because each son must now migrate toward the father in the house that keeps within him the prophetic intent of the Lord for every son that relates to the father. Are you guys with me? So I'm speaking first to Randolph. Randolph, the Lord says that you are a man of excellent spirit. You are like Hobab. Hobab. H-O-B-A-B. Hobab was a brother-in-law to Moses. He was the son of Jethro. So I'm going to talk about that later. But the Lord said to me that you are like Hobab, the son of Jethro, who had skill and insight of how to navigate the treacherous pathways of the wilderness in the time of Moses. Hobab means beloved or cherished, desired or to embrace. And I believe all these words really define who you are as a person. Hobab had the skill and the expertise of how to navigate unfamiliar territory. Write that down, unfamiliar territory. I will send this word later to you. As an apostolic company, you have developed the skill of leading others through the unfamiliarity of the wilderness of life by way of counsel, companionship, and perception. You can find the story of Hobab in Numbers 10 and verse 29. I hear your voice echoing in the halls of secular government, Randolph. Your voice echoing through the halls of secular government. You are a strategic asset in the hands of Father. You have not yet stepped fully into what Father has ordained for you. Do not contain yourself within one dimension of ministry. For Father is in the process of reshaping you, reforming you, reformatting you. He will skill you to use both hands, meaning that His ability within you will begin to flow out from a multiplicity of ways through you. Yes, your tongue is like the pen of a ready writer. Now God increases your ability to bring forth. He is adding, listen to this, a prophetic edge to your teaching ability to further enhance His purposes through you. The Lord will increasingly use you to penetrate those who displays hardness of heart toward Him. But you will do it skillfully without bringing offense to those that you will minister to. Father is sharpening you, skilling you in many disciplines. God opens for you a broad path into denominations. Not just one, into many denominations. They will consult you to assist them like a midwife to facilitate their birth into apostolic understanding. Father causes you to communicate his message in varied ways. You have been endowed with the ability to reason, declare, persuade, discourse, explain, debate, and teach. And the Lord is preparing various platforms from which you will engage people with the word. This ability will permeate your household as sons within your house migrate to a deeper dimension of covenantal intimacy with you and Renee. I want to say that again. This ability to discourse, explain, debate, teach, persuade, declare, reason, and to bring forth the word in proclamation, that ability will permeate your whole household. As sons within your house migrate to a deeper dimension of covenantal intimacy with you and Renee, your household will be known as a spiritual dispensary. A spiritual dispensary. A place from which Christ will be made available as medicine to treat the many spiritual disorders and conditions in those unto whom you will administer the grace of Christ in truth. The Lord has given you young adults within whom are deposits of dormant prophetic spirit, which must now be fanned into flame. There are people within your household that has got dormant prophetic ability. And I believe in the next phase I might work much closer with you to help uncover that ability that is inside of the people that is already within your house. That prophetic spirit and ability is already there, but the Lord wants it to be fanned into flame. See, the Lord adds to you, to your household, a prophetic dimension which will enhance the skill of the scribe. Father fuses your teaching ministry with a sharpness that will flow out of the prophetic, and it will begin to display itself within many sons within your household. Your voice will be amplified and multiplied within sons being nurtured for the next phase of your prophetic journey. A proliferation will take place, a strategic movement and placement of sons into nations. A proliferation will take place, a strategic movement and placement of sons into nations. In their ordinary movement based on their careers and their jobs, God will take people out of your ministry. They will always be connected to you, but God will place them in other nations, and so God will broaden out and God will extend your influence where your sons will go. Okay? And then the Lord says, you will train up many in the use of digital platforms. Digital platforms, music, art, and drama. These will be further given definition to through a community development and skills training center for skilling those within your jurisdiction. God has got for you, Randolph, a community development and skills training center, wherein your sons will come alive, because God is going to give you digital platforms to teach. I believe that God will skill sons within your house with that ability, that will train in that dimension, and they will bring those skills and they will skill others in those disciplines. And there will be arts and there will be drama and there will be music, and many CDs will flow from that which God has already deposited inside of you within the music part of your life. Renee, God says to you, Renee, lead the charge in strong prayer initiatives within the scope of your house and your community. God will teach you the skill of governmental prayer. Governmental prayer. This will awaken a desire within many. Father provides you a platform from which to address human-related issues. Human-related issues. I see a book or a manual that you will write through which many women will be reached for the kingdom. You will begin to a mentoring program to train and skill young women in many and varied disciplines. There are women ready to be directed under your oversight. Go into the byways and the highways of your city, to those on the periphery of life, the neglected, the discarded, the unwanted. These Father will bring to you to beautify with His word and so give them back their dignity and their acceptance. That's a word from the Lord for you, Renee. And then I couldn't get to your daughter's name, but then I looked onto your Facebook and I know it's Ray. Is it Ray? Is Ray here tonight? Where is she? The Lord gave me a word for Ray. Ray, Father says He has endowed you with a special ability to speak. To speak. Boldness will define Ray, which will carry the deposits of prophetic spirit. She will speak like an evangelist and will reach many that are hardened toward God. Those who seems impossible to reach, she will be able to reach by just speech. Because God, I want to use the slang, God is going to give her the gift of the gab. She will know how to use her words to reach people. And God says she is like Deborah. She carries the spirit of Deborah. Bold, uncompromising, fearless, and she will storm a troop alone. A spirit of great liberty is upon her and a great freedom is upon her. Almost at times never-minded, oblivious to what people would think and say of her. That's the word for Ray. So Ray, if you are here, take that word and work with it. Then for the household. And I believe much has already been given through the words that has been given to Renee and Randall for the house. But there's a specific thing God wants for the household. Ready your house for community invasion. Community invasion. Listen, when they came out of Babylonian captivity, there were three distinct phases of coming out. The first phase was under Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was an apostolic type, but he was concerned about temple building. The whole demeanor of Zerubbabel was to build the patterns of eternal reality. So he was a temple building apostle, and he led a group that was infused with that reality that flowed as an impartation out of him. So many years ago, almost 30 odd years ago, God in the first phase out of denominational confusion, He brought the first phase out under men like Noel Woodruff, Andre Peltzer, Robert Munion, those years. And these guys were given to define the patterns of eternal reality for how to shape the temple of God. But there was a next phase of coming out under Ezra. And I believe that you guys are reading these books here. Under Ezra. And so under Ezra, another group of the remnant came out. But Ezra was apostolic, but he was an apostolic teacher. He was the teaching apostle. And I believe that is what God is forming Randolph into. An apostolic teacher, one with an apostolic, infused with apostolic reality. And your work has not yet begun, Randolph. You are going to be called on much in the next phase. And so under Ezra, Ezra was determined to bring the prescriptions of the word as a reality that would stand in the people in a manifest way. In other words, the word had to be incarnated into a people that would live it. But the final phase came under Nehemiah. Another group came out under Nehemiah, and I believe that we are now going to enter into that phase. There were two fundamental phases in the book of Nehemiah. The first phase is from chapter 1 to the end of chapter 7, where Nehemiah now is not a temple-building apostle, neither is he a teaching apostle, but he is a city-building apostle. So we are going to see a broader scope of the apostolic that will become more practical in its application in the next phase of the journey. I will talk on Sunday much about this in the, Randall asked me to do the ministry for you on Sunday. So I will talk much around Nehemiah on Sunday and really unfold the next phase of the journey on Sunday morning. So, but Nehemiah is, will release a broader context of apostolic function, which has got to do with the cities of nations and geographical territories. And now in that context, I want to say this word to the household. Ready your house for community invasion, initiatives to enhance those within your jurisdiction. The next phase will see a spilling out of buildings. Spilling out of the traditional coming to a building, but we are going to go out and we are going to reach into communities and we are going to embody by manifestation to communities the life of Christ. So God says, ready yourselves for that next phase. The next phase will thrust you into community-driven initiatives, building relational bridges, building to break fragmentation within your communities, skilling, developing youth and young adults. God gives your household the skill of the blacksmith. I will speak later about the blacksmith a little bit more. I don't know, Randolph, have we got time here till midnight? Because there's so much here that I believe I need to release to you. So God says, underline that word, you will give your household the skill of the blacksmith. Skill of the blacksmith. Your anvil will be many platforms from which to proclaim. The spiritual blacksmith carries a strong prophetic teaching anointing to forge lives into the shape of sonship. Many who formerly resisted you will come now near to you. You will father many. Ready your household for expansion, for your reach will go beyond the borders of South Africa. God will allow you to become a distributor of finance. Listen, a distributor of finance. Get the house ready for finances that will come to the sons, will come to your life, Randolph and Renee, and God will make you a distributor of finance. He will give you financial strategies, Randolph, to assist the broken, the left behind, the outcasts, the widows, and the orphans. Not just in a spiritual sense, but also in the secular world. I see a manual written on money management strategies. Money management strategies. It will not just be a book that will relate to the spiritual house, but it's a book full of practical instruction to assist and direct not just those in the church, but also those in secular society. Well, that is the word the Lord has given me to you, and I will send it to you later on. Now, with all of that said, I would like to quickly, and you must tell me when I should end here, right, Randolph? You must give me an indication as to when I should stop. I want us to go in our Bibles quickly to Jeremiah 35. Jeremiah 35. And I want to relate a few thoughts out of Jeremiah 35. As you turn in your Bibles, in Isaiah 52, verses 13 and 14, the Bible says, "See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness." This prophetic word in Isaiah 52 operates on two levels before we read Jeremiah. On one level, it relates a prophecy about Jesus and his sufferings on the cross. On another level, it says that his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form so marred beyond human likeness. On another level, this prophetic word more accurately refers to the distortion of the Lord's appearance and the accuracy of his manifestation to the world through the church because of inaccurate positions within the church. The world has seen a distorted presentation of Christ. However, God desires a new unveiling of Christ in a more accurate way, which will cause the systems of the earth to convulse and be in surprise. Now, the years ahead will require from us as the church an adorning of the doctrine of Christ through its incarnation that must produce the accurate life, character, nature, and works of Christ through a representative people. Now, I'm not just speaking this word to you, but I'm also speaking this word to a broader audience. And I'm also speaking into the spirit world to dislodge wrong positions that is existing in the jurisdictional territories where my voice is heard. So when we speak to you this way, we are also speaking upward into the territories of the environment within which you live, to dislodge principalities that has been set up there for many ancient days that will, as I speak this word, I'm releasing not just the word to you, but I'm also challenging things in the environment of where I'm speaking. We call it the Dabar of God. So we're releasing the Dabar, which is the very words of God. And in that word is the completed action to bring to pass whatever that word so demands. So is my word that goes forth from my mouth, says the Lord. It will not go into and accomplish not the things that I wanted to accomplish. And it will not return unto me void, but it will accomplish. So the word of God has got accomplishing power. It does not suffer decay. So the words I'm giving you tonight is more than just you hearing my voice, but I'm releasing something deep into the inner core of your spirit that long after tonight, I'm praying that you will hear my voice in your dreams, that my voice will arrest you. And as you hear my voice, you are going to begin to respond to what God wants as a group of people. There are too much that God is requiring from you as a group of people. You have come far and you can't turn back now. You can't now leave the house. You can't now want to turn back and say, no, this is not the place where I ought to be. No, God has got you where you are. And you need to build there. And you need to grow like a palm tree out of your place. Put your roots deep down into the soil of this ministry and don't sell out. Don't break covenant. These are the warnings I'm hearing in my spirit, because God has got so much for you to do as a group of people. You have not yet seen what God wants to do through you when this house is set into divine or into the order of God for the release into the very jurisdictions where you live. You are going to see something powerful happening through this ministry. So, Christ within the confines of a building is no longer tenable. And the new phase within our corporate journey will require manifestation and presentation of Christ on a very new level within our geographical locations. We must begin to showcase authenticity in our belief of what has been handed down to us through our forefathers. In this sense, we must contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to us from credible apostolic and prophetic figures. I want to relate to you now this interesting story of a family called the Rechabites, who symbolically depicts an apostolic company who practiced the principle of generational transfer of the covenantal values handed down from their forefathers. The Rechabites originated from Midian, and Midian was a son, and I'm because of time, I'm basically just going to summarize, and then I'm going to go into that chapter very quickly. The Rechabites, they have a long history. They were not the covenantal people of God, but they were born through Keturah. You know Keturah, the concubine of Abraham? And Abraham and Keturah brought forth a son called Midian. Midian, who was the father of Jethro. Jethro. Because the Bible says that Jethro was the priest of Midian. Right? So that's where the whole story of the Rechabites start. It's nearly during those years, about 700 years of history that these people occupied. And I want you to see longevity. I want you to see generational transference. I want you to see obedience corporately to a spiritual father. Now, these people were also known as the Kenites. The Kenites. And I will most probably make the notes available to Randolph, and he can then give it later to you. The Kenites. And the Kenites produced Midian, and from Midian came Jethro. From Jethro was born this boy called Hobab, of which I've spoken to you about, Randolph. And Hobab was the brother-in-law to Moses. So we know that Moses intermarried into this group of the Kenites through Jethro's daughter, Zipporah, right? So the way that these people found validity amongst the Israelites and Judah was because of the intermarriage of Moses to Zipporah. And so you have these people were not covenantal, and they did not have the promises of Abraham given to them. But they enjoyed the blessing of Abraham through their association with the Israelites, through their engagement relationally with the clans, especially the house of Judah. Especially the house of Judah. So as they grew in relationship with Judah, they got an impartation of the Judah anointing, which is the apostolic tribe. And so I want you to see that this tribe then got the rich deposits of apostolic grace because of their association with Judah. Okay? Now there's a long teaching about this, and I can't go to all of this because of time here. But you also find in the lineage of this group of people, the Kenites, You also find a woman called Jael. You know Jael? That killed Sisera? That hit the pen through his temples? Remember that? So Jael was also Kenite, was also part of this whole stream of people, meaning that she had a deep longing and desire to rid the nation of Israel from apostasy. Even though she was married to Heber, right? But Heber set himself with Sisera against Israel. And so this guy ran into the camp and into the tent of Jael. And because the Kenites were very hospitable people, if you study the Kenite tradition, you will find out under Jethro that they were very hospitable, very warm, embracing. You know what their name is to embrace? That type of people, beloved type of people. And they had the ability to grow on people simply because they were very hospitable people. Now, as I'm speaking like this, I'm speaking about you. Because your identity as a group, as a family, carry the very trademarks of the Rechabites, right? So I want you to understand that tonight. But a guy called Jabez, you know Jabez? That prayed the prayer of Jabez? He was also from the Kenite tribe, or clan, okay? So that is an overview very quickly because of time here. And so let us just look at this. So I said to you that the Rechabites now, the Rechabites that you will find in Jeremiah 35, stem from the Kenites, a sub-tribe of Midian, the son of Abraham to Keturah. And in Judges 1 verse 16, it says the following. Now the children of the Kenite, Moses' father-in-law, went up from the city of palms with the children of Judah into the wilderness of Judah. And guess who could direct them in the treacherous journey in the wilderness but a man called Hobab. Okay? Which lies in the south near Arad. And they went and dwelt among the people. So Moses' father-in-law was a Kenite. Kenites were aligned to the tribe of Judah. Correct relational alignment with an apostolic source ensures apostolic impartation, which will shape the common destiny of a people generationally. These people dwelt among the people of the tribe of Judah. It was not just a matter of proximity, but rather interrelational connectivity. To remain connected. So you are not just connecting to Apostle Thalmo because of proximity reasons, but there must be an interrelational connectivity as your spiritual father and mother connects with an apostolic fathering source. So there must be a migration of the whole house to connect with that same apostolic fathering source. To remain connected so as to extract blessing and covering. In Numbers 10:29, very quickly. Now Moses said to Hobab, the son of Reuel. Reuel is another name for Jethro, the Midianite. Moses' father-in-law. We are setting out for the place of which the Lord said, I will give it to you. This is Moses speaking to Hobab. Come with us, and we will treat you well. For the Lord has promised good things to Israel. And he, Hobab, said, I will not go, but I will depart to my own land and my relatives. But later on he did go. So Moses said, please, do not leave, inasmuch as you know how we are to camp in the wilderness. And you can be our eyes. And it shall be, if you go with us, indeed, it shall be that whatever good the Lord will do to us, the same we will do to you. I want you to see the association, the working together, the interconnected activity. And so blessing flows because of your interrelationship with apostolic people. And this guy, Hobab, became the very eyes of Moses and the people of Israel in the wilderness. So Hobab had the skill and the experience of how to navigate unfamiliar territory. Apostolic companies like yourself have developed the skill of leading others through the unfamiliarity of the wilderness life by way of counsel, companionship, and perception. Hobab was a son to Jethro and brother-in-law to Moses. The Kenites, we know, acted as the eyes of the children of Israel through the wilderness en route to the promised land. That's what you are. God is giving you spiritual perception so that you can lead people out of the treacherous conditions of life by your insight and your spirit of counsel that will be upon this household. I've not yet done with the prophecy, right? I've given you directives here, but I'm still speaking prophetically to you out of the story here. So keep on listening to what God is saying to you as a people here. So, in 1 Chronicles 1:32, it says, now the sons born to Keturah, and there it mentions all the sons, but in the midst of them is also Midian. And all these were the children of Keturah. So we see that through the line of Abraham and his concubine Keturah was born Midian, the father of Jethro. So Jethro was also known by another name called Reuel, R-U-E-L. The tribe of Midian, of which the Kenites came from, were descendants of Abraham. But they did not share directly in the Abrahamic covenant that God had with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But these people were clever because they knew when Jabez prayed and he said, extend my territory. He wasn't just praying about physical territory, because later on you will see when we read out of Jeremiah that they were prohibited from having any land and any houses. So when Jabez prayed, surely he wasn't asking for physical territory, but he was asking for the expansion of the covenant that God made with Abraham to come upon him as well. Okay? So, we see that the descendants of Abraham, these people were descendants of Abraham, but they were not descendants of the covenant of promise. Like Ishmael, they were not recipients of the promise made to Abraham through correct alignment and association. They received the blessings. They were outside of the line of Isaac and Jacob. They were just like us once, who were aliens, cut off from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world, and outside of the commonwealth of Israel, but we were brought near by the blood of Christ. So they typify a Gentile company that knew how to connect with the covenantal people and how to come under the blessing of Abraham as well. So the word Kenite means smith, black smith. Remember I talked to you that your house will have the anointing of the blacksmith? So the Kenites were blacksmiths, one who forges and shapes iron with a hammer and an anvil. In 1 Samuel 13, 19 to 20, the Bible says, now there was no blacksmith to be found throughout all the land of Israel. For the Philistine said, lest the Hebrews make swords or spears. But all the Israelites would go down to the Philistines to sharpen each man's plowshare his mattock, his axe, and his sickle with the blacksmiths of the Philistines. Now, you are spiritual, house of spiritual blacksmiths. So a spiritual blacksmith is one who is forging God's people into tools and weapons. A blacksmith originally designed and created them to walk with God since the foundation of the world. All of God's people have been given that covenantal promise that in Christ we were called before the foundation of the world. But not all of God's people are shaped and formed into tools that God can use to beat down the enemy. So there's then the need of the blacksmith ministry. So a blacksmith employs fire. Now fire is symbolic of God's word. Jeremiah says, so is your word in your mouth. It's shut up like fire in my bones. So the word is like a hammer that you use on an anvil. An anvil is a platform that God gives you from which to speak the word as an hammer and as fire. And as you release that word, God forms people, shapes people into a predetermined form to become workmen for them in sonship. So spiritually, the blacksmith's fire symbolizes the fire of God's word, the doctrine of Christ. It required to expose the impurities, the deception, the sin, the unbelief, and then separates what is impure, the fire that will come forth from your house as you begin to speak on a new level, as the prophetic edge come through your sons, as they begin to speak the word of God, will begin to burn up the dross, will begin to burn up the things that is impure, and begin to release the purity of the sonship within people in your environment. That's, you are a house of spiritual blacksmiths. The hammer and the anvil symbolizes God's reshaping of our current condition, helping his people who they are in Christ, and in turn reform the conclusions and interpretations they made about themselves and about others. The most prominent Kenite was Jethro, the priest of Midian. So that priestly capacity, that priestly anointing, yes, we are sons standing functionally as priests and kings in the earth. But God wants to help you to understand that that priestly anointing must come forth in a new reality through your house. And a priest is a bridge builder. That's what the word means. Kohen. Kohen means bridge builder. Linking things. And that's what you will do. You will link things for God. Mending relational gaps within the body of Christ. Mending fragmentations within the house of God. That's part of what God is calling you as a people. To stand like a priest, mending the gaps that have been broken down over many years. Within your jurisdictions, within your territories, that's why God wants you to go into denominations and to go and find the pastors and to go and find the people and bring apostolic understanding to them and mend the gaps relationally speaking and break the fragmentations and the isolated attempts of people to push the kingdom independently. So that's part of what this culture of this house is going to produce. And number two, a priest also would reconcile things, meaning the restoration of broken relationships. You operate in the principle of arbitration. Arbitration means you settle disputes. Conciliation, the action of averting wrath and anger. And mediation, impartiality in assessing disputes between parties. And you will operate in the spirit of conflict resolution. Conflict resolution. We see then that Jethro was the priest of Midian, given to hospitality, and his name Reuel means the friend of God. Jethro operated in the spirit of counsel. He helped Moses how to organize his rule over the people of Israel. When Moses didn't know how to rule, it was Jethro that gave him understanding of how to govern. So this house will have that ability, and you will counsel others as to how to govern, how to rule. Guys, aren't you getting a little bit tired of this word because it's so much? You asked me to speak to you prophetically, so I'm giving it to you. All of us should exhibit hospitality as a characteristic quality within the apostolic. So what do we know so far about this people, the Kenites, from where the Rechabites come from? They were nomadic. In other words, they were dwelling in tents. They were just like our forefathers that were dwelling in tents, tent dwellers. They were tent dwellers, but altar builders. The forefathers dwelt in tents, but they built altars. A tent dweller means that they have this nomadic lifestyle in the spirit. It means that no longer conform to your contextual environment, but now you are pilgrims passing through to a higher order in God, living from the environment of the eternal. So you are not pinned down into the context of your environment anymore, but now you're living out of a new context, which is the eternality of Christ. And you are operating from that dimension within the jurisdictions of men. Are you guys with me? That means to be nomadic in the spirit. They were given to hospitality. They were the eyes of the nation of Israel. They acted in priestly capacity, in mediation, arbitration, conciliation, reconciliation. And then I want to give you just very quickly something about Jael. I'm not going to go through that. I'm going to give you the scriptures and you can write them down for your own study. Judges 4, 12 to 19. And you can look at Judges 5, verse 24. I just want to give you that verse. It says, blessed above all women shall the wife of Heber be, the Kenite. Blessed shall she be above the woman of the tent. Speaking of Jael, why? Because she put this thing through this man's temple. In other words, she had the ability through her words, because the Bible says that our words will be like well-driven nails. So when we talk about well-driven nails, it means that the sharpness of your words will penetrate the very mentalities of people, and you will subdivide and cause a division between soul and spirit as you speak God's word. That's the spirit of Jael is upon you, will be upon the daughters of this house. So don't take it lightly. It says that she will be blessed above all women of the tent, of those that live off from the dimension of the eternal. Now, the Kenites were linked to chariots. And this is where we I want to end now for the next few moments. I want to just give you this and then I'm going to stop. In Judges 5 and verse 28, it says, the mother of Sisera looked through the window and cried out through the lattice, why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarries the clatter or the wheels of his chariots? She uses chariot and chariots, singular and plural. Two Hebrew words that define the word chariot. Why tarry the wheels of the chariots? This word here means to saddle. The plural means to saddle. Why is his chariot singular so long in coming? Here the word chariot means Rechab, from where you get the Rechabites, which means to ride. Why is this significant to the Rechabites? In 1 Chronicles 2:55, and the families of the scribes who dwelt at Jabez were the Tirathites, the Shimeathites, and the Shakathites. Wow. These were the Kenites who came from Hamath, the father of the house of Rechab. Now there's another player coming to being. It's Hamath. He's also a Kenite, but he birthed forth another stream of the Kenites, which is the Rechabites. So now come, let's turn to Jeremiah 35 before I leave you here tonight. Okay. Let's just go to Jeremiah. I just want to open up my Bible to Jeremiah 35. It says the following. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord during the reign of Joachim, son of Josiah, king of Judah. Go to the Rechabite family and invite them to come to one of the side rooms of the house of the Lord and give them wine to drink. So I went to get Jezaniah, son of Jeremiah, the son of Habaziniah, and his brothers and all his sons, the whole family of the Rechabites. I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the room of the sons of Hanan. The word Hanan means he is merciful. Son of Igdaliah, which means Yahweh is great. The man of God. It was next to the room of the officials, which was over that of Maaseiah, which means the work of Yahweh. Son of Shalom, the doorkeeper. Then I said bowls, this is Jeremiah speaking, I said bowls of wine and some cups before the Rechabites and said to them, drink some wine. But they replied, we do not drink wine because our forefather Jehonadab, son of Rechab, gave us this command. Neither you nor your descendants must ever drink wine. Also, you must never build houses, sow seed or plant vineyards. You must never have any of these, but must always live in tents. Then you will live long, a long time in the land where you are nomads. We have obeyed everything our forefather Jehonadab, son of Rechab, commanded us. Neither we nor our wives nor our sons and daughters have ever drunk wine or built houses to live in or had vineyards, fields or crops. We have lived in tents and have fully obeyed everything our forefather Jehonadab commanded us. But when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, invaded this land, we said, come, we must go to Jerusalem to escape the Babylonian and Armenian armies. So we have remained in Jerusalem. Let's read verse 14 quickly. Jehonadab, son of Rechab, orders his descendants not to drink wine, and this command has been kept. To this day they do not drink wine, because they obeyed their father's command. But I've spoken to you again and again, yet you have not obeyed me. Again and again, I sent all my servants, the prophets, to you. This is God speaking through the prophet Jeremiah to Judah. They said, each of you must turn from your wicked ways and reform your actions. Do not follow other gods to serve them. Then you will live in the land I've given you and your ancestors. But you have not paid attention or listened to me. The descendants of Jehonadab, son of Rechab, have carried out the command their forefather gave them. But these people have not obeyed me. Therefore, this is what the Lord God Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Listen, I'm going to bring on Judah and on everyone living in Jerusalem every disaster I pronounced against them. I spoke to them, but they did not listen. I called to them, but they did not answer. Then Jeremiah said to the family of the Rechabites, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. You have obeyed the command of your forefather Jehonadab, and I have followed all his instructions and have done everything he ordered. Therefore, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Jehonadab, son of Rechab, will never fail to have a descendant to serve me. Wow. I want you to see something here as I close. Just a few more thoughts that I'm going to close. The Rechabites reflect to us today an apostolic company of people. An apostolic company of people that lives powerfully from the influence of apostolic fathering. Jehonadab was their father. He gave them a command that they should never drink wine. In this context, wine that they will never drink unto them would spiritually mean to us the doctrines that is not lining up with the doctrine of Christ. Or it might, wine also symbolizes ideology, worldly ideology, or worldly systems of belief that they will never inculcate, never incorporate into their belief system. Guys, I'm trying to speak unto you on different levels here. I want you to follow what I'm saying, okay? So they knew how to respond on the basis of sound doctrine that had been taught them. Their conduct was based on the teachings that has been passed down to them from generation to generation. Paul the Apostle appointed Timothy to entrust to faithful men things he had learned and received from Paul so that they could teach others. This man, Jehonadab, lived over 200 years before this event took place. And so these people are not sons of Israel, but they're living an exemplary life, that even God would use them as a teaching aid or as a template of reality to teach his own people what true obedience means. And this obedience, the faithfulness of obedience, was handed down through the generations up until this in Jeremiah 35 came to be. So I want you to listen, just a few more thoughts, and I'm going to end, Randolph. These people, the Rechabites, were brought by Jeremiah into the place of God's mercy and greatness, the place in which the work of God is being done. Hanan means he's merciful. Igdalia means Yahweh is great. Maaseiah means the work of Yahweh. So the work of Maaseiah was the doorkeeper. He was a doorkeeper. And the doorkeeper or door there literally means the threshold. Standing at the threshold of the door. The threshold is the dividing line between the outside world and the inner reality of the house. So the boundary is the threshold. And the threshold represents the standards of the house. The limits of the house, which were guarded by this guy, Maaseiah. And they were brought into this place. Let us see if Israel was keeping the standard of the house, the limit of the sanctity and the reverence of God's house. In Ezekiel 43, very quickly, verses 8 and 9, it says of Israel, when they set their threshold by my threshold, and their doorpost by my doorpost, with a wall between them and me, they defile my holy name by the abominations which they committed. Therefore I have consumed them in my anger. Now let them put their harlotry and their carcasses of their kings far away from me, says God, and I will dwell in their midst forever. What Israel have done is that they have taken their own standards, which they have gleaned from the nations around them, and they made them the standards of God. They turned their threshold into God's threshold. They made things comfortable for themselves. They watered down the commandments of God, lowering the standards, diluting the standards of truth. But the Rechabites come and display a different reality than the people of God, because they come in and they say, even though you speak to us prophetically, but we have been given a command by our father that stretches right back to Jethro, that through the generation, 700 years of it, that we have never broken the moral code that was engrafted upon our psyche, that we will not touch wine. And God used that as a model and as a teaching aid or as a schoolmaster to teach his own people how to be obedient to him. And because of their obedience, their faithfulness to the commands of their forefather, they became a generation that knew how through successive generations hand down the very commandments to which every generation was faithful to sons and daughters in succeeding generations. So what is God saying to you? He's making you like this Rechab family that knows how to generationally transfer the covenantal values from to father and son dynamics through successive generations. That's why I believe, Randolph and Renee, that God has given you lots of young people so that you now concentrate on the next generation, that you bring them close, that you begin to teach them, train them. I'm not saying you haven't done it, but I believe that that obedience of the faith will have to flow now so that God will have a people in the area where you live and in the nations, that you will begin to typify a different generation in terms of their obedience to the voice of God, that you will take all the doctrine that you've been given and you will embody it through practical applicability in the lives of your children and the families that are here gathered in this place. And so I want to stop by just saying this. God used the quality of their obedience, of their faithfulness as an object lesson to bring an indictment against Israel. God was comparing his fatherhood to natural Israel with the fatherhood of Rechab to his children. And these guys were not even part of the covenantal people of God, but they took heed to their father and so displayed a certain spirit unto God that God took note of, and God said, wow, this is a family that I would love to have a representation eternally before me. And God gave them a promise because of their faithfulness and obedience to their own father, not even to God. God then said, I'm going to use them as an object lesson to teach my people what it is to be obedient. And God will use your house because of your faithfulness, because of the way that you have interacted God's people and many others faithfully through the scriptures, and the way that you've carried yourself, and the way that this house is being built by you. God has seen your work. God has seen your hearts. Now God is going to make you an object lesson within the territories of Durban and the surrounding, and even among the nations. So God's eyes are upon you as a family of believers. So you are very, 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 what's the word? God has he's got his eyes on you as a people. And so your faithfulness and your commitment to one another and to Randolph and to Renee and their household is going to prove in the days to come how God will enlarge your territory. That very prayer of Jabez will become your prayer. And God will extend your influence. God is going to shift the borders of your influence marginally simply because of your obedience. So tonight I am really wanting to encourage you as a group of people, that God has called you together. I know, Randolph, that God will increase this household numerically, and God will increase this household spiritually. That the quality that you will produce out of this house is going to surpass many that has been years in the apostolic. So these are a lot of positives that God is giving you as a people. You have in the midst of you already people that has been trained under the hand of God, and that they are ready to be released. But I believe that God is going to temper them with a strong prophetic spirit, because they already have the apostolic doctrine. And in that instance, I believe that in the next phase of the journey, I believe that I'm going to play a more meaningful role with you and help to craft that dimension amongst your people, because the scribal anointing upon you, that thing that is upon, what was upon Ezra, is upon you. But I believe now God is going to enlarge your influence. But with that, you're going to come almost like community driven. You are going to break out of the confines of the four walls, and you are going to be out there where the people are. You're going to touch them. You're going to be with them, and you're going to begin to build within the very construct of your communities. And you are going to see through your obedience and through your stance how communities are going to change, not by speaking much to them, but by just demonstrating as an object lesson your obedience to Christ. Amen. Guys, I feel I've said enough tonight. I know it was a whole download of stuff upon you. I hope you are recording it and you can listen to it again. There's much more in this, but listen Sunday. I'll speak a little bit more around these issues, and hope that what I've said, Randolph, is really going to help you to build for the next phase in the journey. God bless you.
Amen. I'm going to ask Sean to pray for us before we terminate. So will you bow your hearts in prayer? I really believe in prayers of impartation by authentic ascension gift ministers of God, of which we believe Sean is one. And so I want to encourage the house. There's much that has been said that we will unpack slowly, so that everybody understands the word fully in the weeks to come. But Sean, would you pray for us? And so would you just open your hearts, church, bow your hearts in prayer, and let's receive this impartation.
Come, let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight. You are our Father. We love you as you love us, Lord. We know, God, that we will lay our lives down. I bring this people. I bring Randolph. I bring Renee, his biological family, his sons, his daughter. I bring this household with their biological families before you tonight. I lift them up before you, Father. I covenant them back to you tonight. Father, that they will become a relevant voice within their jurisdiction. Lord, I command, Father, that the very atmosphere will be transformed simply by the word that they have become. Father, they will not speak it, but they will become it. They will make a declaration through obedient lifestyle. I pray for them as I lift them up, Father, that everything that has stood against them will now, Father, be totally broken down. We come against every voice, Father God, of reason from the dimensions of Jezebel. We break that off their lives. Father, we pray that every family will come into, Father God, conforming their lives to the standards of what has been administered unto them as a local household. Father, we thank you that you are going to enlarge their territory, that you are going to bring to them financial blessing, that many within their house will write books, Father God, and there will be an outburst, Father God, of the display, Father God, of creativity that will now, Father God, display itself upon this, your people. So, Lord, we bless them now with the blessing of God that makes rich and add no sorrows. Father, we lift them before you in covenantal joining with your heart. I pray, God, that you will manifest amongst them, Father, a spirit of oneness, a spirit in which, oh God, your spirit will find a logic lodging place, that there will be a new level of the unction of God to be released upon them. A new ability will, Father, clothe them in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, now may the love of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide with them. Father, I now commend them to you, Lord, in the word of your grace that is able, O God, to build them up and to give them an inheritance amongst those that are sanctified in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen and amen. Well, as you can hear, Sean is loaded. And one specific session is totally insufficient for him to communicate the great substance of grace that he carries prophetically. And so, Sean, on behalf of everybody in the house, we want to offer our sincere thanks to you. Thank you so much for treating this specific engagement so seriously and waiting on the Lord for a very specific word to our corporate house. We do not take these things lightly. We highly esteem you in Christ and we love you deeply. And we know that it's amazing you said of your impressions of walking alongside our house for the next phase of our journey. And that is something that has been born in my heart also. So I want to concur and endorse that position. And so I know we will be hearing and seeing much more from Sean in our forward movement as a corporate house. And so we look forward to that. And if any way our house could be of benefit to you, your family, and even the ministry that you give oversight to there in Port Elizabeth, then we're also at your service. Because we're building one household, one purpose of God in the earth. Okay, just those of you sitting next to someone in your venues there, just tell them now you are a Rechabite in the Spirit. Okay.
You are a Rechabite in the Spirit.
And obviously that word will become a signature. It will become a pin code, as it were, for us in our spiritual identity, reference to purpose, and how God will use us going forward. Obviously, this case study merits intense study. And so we will revisit it time and time again and make sure that we all understand it, both as principles and practical implications of this word for our forward movements in the Lord. And so, Sean, thank you so much once again. We are going to hear again from Sean. He'll be ministering to us on Sunday in a pre-recorded broadcast. And so we anticipate that word. Sean, thank you so much. I'll be in conference with you also in the week before Sunday. But on behalf of everybody, once again, thank you very, very, very much.